Turn with me, if you would, in your scriptures this morning to John chapter 12. We'll be reading verses 44 through verse 50. Hear now God's word. Jesus cried and said, "He that believes on me, believes not on me, but on him that sent me. And he that seeth me, sees him that sent me. I am come a light into the world, that whosoever believes on me should not abide in darkness. And if any man hear my words and believe not, I judge him not. For I came not to judge the world, but to save the world. He that rejecteth me and receives not my words hath one that judges him. The word that I have spoken, and the same shall judge him in the last day. For I have not spoken of myself, but of the Father, which sent me, he gave me a commandment, what I should say and what I should speak. And I know that his commandment is life everlasting. Whatsoever I speak, therefore, even as the Father said unto me, so I speak." Lord, we thank you for your word. We thank you that it is clear. We thank you, Lord, you have come to save us. And Lord, we pray that you would save many. Use us in the preaching of thy word. And as we speak thy word, Lord, may we command men everywhere to believe. And we thank you for it. In Jesus' holy name, amen. As we come to our text this morning, Jesus' public ministry is over. He's probably in Bethany with Lazarus and his family. His disciples are there. There are probably other, his apostles and other groups of people are there, and he's making his last statement before he goes to the cross. And now Jesus, as we look in chapter 13, he opens up, "Now his hour was come." So we can see how close it is. And what he does before he leaves, he gives a warning. He gives a word of encouragement. And he gives it in such a way that he's showing that his concern is for the lost, his people, for his disciples, for his apostles. And so as he leaves, again, he affirms all of his teachings and his work to them. And so now as we look in verse 44, we see 44 and 45 go together. We see that Jesus cries out, and that word "cries" is a word that is full of energy. It can be a loud voice, an intense voice, and I think it was more, maybe a little bit of both, that whoever was there, was probably a large crowd, would hear and clearly hear him, and they would see him and understand that he's being moved to speak these words. He has care for them, and therefore his seriousness comes, of course, in the way that he speaks. He cries out to them, "Listen, hear." And so now as we see him together with these men again, he cries out. And notice, he's not speaking a contradiction. Somebody, if you read this, you see, he says, Jesus cried and said, "He that believes," literally, "is continuing to believe on me, believes not on me, but on him that sent me." Then you might ask the question, why did Christ put it that way? He puts it in this negative. We know over and over he says, "Believe in me. My word is truth. Trust in me. Put your faith in me." So why does he say now, "Don't put your faith in me"? And I think we have to look at it very clearly and closely to understand. He says, again, "Believe not on me." He's not saying what it's the words say. What does he mean when he said that? Again, he's talking about the idea of the Trinity. Jesus is saying, don't believe in me, but believe in the one who has sent me. See, Christ is, again, a servant. He has volunteered to do the will of the Father, and in so doing, he's become the suffering servant of God. We see him in Isaiah chapter 53. We see Paul as he talks about how he humbled himself and became obedient even to death, the death of the cross. He became a man for man. There's again the fact that he's saying here. And so what he in essence is saying, do not believe in me exclusively or solely. You are to believe in God, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And this is what he's saying, because remember what the Jews believed. He's come to his own have not received him. The Jews believed that they served and worshiped the Father. They love God the Father, but they hated Christ. Remember when Christ says to them, before Abraham was, I am. They picked up stones because they said, he makes himself equal to God. And he was, because he was equal to God. And so, as Hendrickson says, to know Christ is to know God the Father. To love Christ is to love the Father. To, again, receive Christ is to receive the Father. See, we have become so close-minded today that we think all I have to do is say, Jesus, save me. And that's all that occurs. Our hope alone is in the person of Jesus Christ and no more. We're doing the same thing that the Jews did. See, our salvation, we have to understand, is a Trinitarian salvation. So when he says, he that is believing on me believes not on me, but on the one that sent me. So you couldn't say that to the Jews, because they loved the Father, but they hated the Son whom the Father had sent. The Father's words were given to him, and he spoke the Father's words. So they were disobedient to God the Father also, because they did not love his Son. And so now Jesus is trying to draw focus to his believers, these disciples and apostles there again, and focus on to them on what who God is in their relationship to him. And he says, he that sees me sees him that sent me. Remember, he tells the apostles, if you have seen me, you have seen the Father. In the book of Hebrews, remember, it opens up again about the writing of Scripture in the Old Testament, the many prophets and the many voices that were come, and God had written the law. But now in this day, he's spoken by his Son again, and he says of him, who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person, upholding all things by his word, the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high. Remember, he's already said in verse 2, I should have said, I've gone, all things were made by him. That's in John, verse 1-3. In Hebrews 1-2, by him also were made all things. And so again, we see the Scripture is full of Christ. He is God, the Son. And so now, but our focus is as he has come to do the will of the Father, as he lived and walked in Israel, in Galilee, and in Jerusalem, when they saw him, those who followed him were seeing the Father, the Son, and the Spirit. They were seeing God. In him dwells all the Godhead bodily. But again, we are man. We are fallen man. We have hard time seeing and understanding. And this is why Christ came, to save the sinner, those who were dead in trespasses and sins. And so we see his salvation is Trinitarian. The Jehovah's Witnesses do not believe Jesus Christ is God. He's just a man. He may have a little bit of divinity. He's become a God, but not the God. He's not one with the Father. The Mormons don't believe that Jesus Christ is God. They believe he's a God, but they're going to be God just like Jesus is. They will be God. They've read the story of creation and the fall and believed every word that the devil told them. They will become as gods. And so now, when we talk about the Trinitarian aspect of Christ, if you see me, you've seen the Father. You believe me, you believe the Father. And so he says again, our Westminster Confession of Faith asks the question, In how many persons do the Godhead exist? There are three persons in the Godhead, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And these three are one God, the same in substance, equal in power and glory. And let me add the last thing. And God is not divisible. What do I mean by that? He's not divided. See, many people, when they try to discuss who God is and try to talk about the Trinity, they will say, it's like an egg. You have your shell on the outside, you have the white, and then in the center of the egg you have the yolk. See, three parts. Well, the problem falls apart, and if you break the egg and you take away the shell, there's only two-thirds left. See, you can't divide God. But God is one in essence, and He's three persons. Within that essence, there are three persons, and they're not divisible. They are distinguishable. But wherever Jesus is, there's all of God. In Him dwelt all the Godhead bodily, in His body. But wherever God is, there's all of God. So wherever Jesus is, there's all of God. Where the Father is, there's all of God. And where the Spirit is, there's all of God. And no matter where He is, there's all of God. Because God, you don't measure Him. Yes, He fills eternity. But yet, wherever you go, as David said, you can't get away from Him. God is there. God is God. He knows with all of His attributes that are there in that very spot where you are. God. And so now when we talk about God is Trinitarian, but we see God is also covenantal. In the beginning, God had ordained all things that would come about. He ordained the fall, and you never see man in the Scripture apart from his fallenness. God didn't make man in the fall. Some were good, some were bad. No, all men were dead in their trespasses and sin. And God also ordained that He would save some out of those who would never believe after the fall. No man would ever believe on his own, left alone. But God ordained that He would save a people for Himself to be called His children. And He also gave and made a covenant with His Son, Jesus Christ, the Son, the Word, before time. And He covenanted with the Word that He would give to Him a particular people for Himself out of those sinful people. And so before time, Ephesians chapter 1 verse 4, God the Father chose to give the Son a particular people for Himself. The Son covenanted with the Father that He would give Himself by becoming man for fallen man, these that He foreordained already. But before time, God the Father, or the Son, covenanted with the Father that He would give Himself an atonement, that He would pay the debt of their sin, that He would clear them and make them righteous in Him, and He would do all these things that the Father would command Him to do. And so in that He would, the Son covenanted that He would humble Himself and be obedient to the will of the Father, giving Himself for them. And now the Father and the Son covenanted together with the Spirit, and the Spirit with the Father and Son, that He would make the dead sinners who God the Father had given alive, regenerating their hearts, making them new, giving them a new birth in holiness and righteousness and the knowledge of God. And He would also give them adoption, whereby they would become the children of God and be justified by God. This was the work that the Holy Spirit applies them, and He makes them alive to receive those things. So there you go. The Trinity in unity and the Trinity in covenant made a covenant among themselves within the context of the Trinity to save. We can call it the covenant of redemption. And so now Christ is here explaining their relationship. You don't just believe in Me. And so Christ says again, And he that sees me sees him that sent me. Why is that? He says, I am come a light for the world. It says into the world. That can be for the purpose of, again, into the world. That whosoever is believing on me should not abide in darkness. Now remember, there's two things going on at one time in man and God. God has created all things, and now man has sinned, and all men born of Adam are dead in their trespasses and sin. They live in a world and they hear words. They see sights. They think thoughts. But none of those before salvation are having God in them. They see nothing of God. And when they see God, they run away. But apart from God now, they would not believe. But now Christ says, I've come to be the light. That doesn't mean everybody sees the light. Because he says the world is born in darkness. It's dead. There's no light. But now when Christ comes, he is a picture of the Son of God. He is God incarnate. And so when he comes, he is the light, though many people, again, turn from the light. He says, man loves darkness rather than light. So left to himself, he will not come to the light. So now Christ says, this is the purpose and the will of God. Before time, God did something for man that man would never do for himself. Jesus told the scribes and the Pharisees, you will not come to me that you might have life. Why not? Because they're dead. That's why they will not. And so Christ is using spiritual language and literal language together to make us understand where man is. He's dead. His thoughts, God's thoughts are not in him. And so Jesus says again, he says to them, I am the light. But now notice, if any man hear my words. Now that word, words, is a word literally means utterances. God's speaking. And I think he's referring to the fact that he's there with them at that point. You hear the words coming out of my mouth. If any man hears my words and believes them not. Now literally, is not continuously believing. Because there are people who believe. There are people who read the Bible and they say they believe it, but they don't. They don't understand it. They can hear it in their ears. They understand what it's saying, but it has no application to them. And so again, this is what Christ is saying. He's telling us what he told us in John 3. Remember, God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. I come not to condemn the world, but that the world through me might have life. Christ came the first time. He comes a Savior, a giver of life, a giver of light. But what do we find? As Christ came to the Jews, he came to his own. All those people who were the children of Abraham, who had all the promises of God, who had the Word and the Scripture, learned it, memorized it. And yet, how many of them believed? Compared to all those who denied him, very few. And so Christ is coming, and he's understanding. He tells us, no man can come unto me except it were given to him of my Father. He knows the deadness, but he knows there is also life. And those the Father has given him will come to the light, but they come through the preaching of the Word, the commands of God, his law, his Word. And so he comes as the light, and he says, and if any man hear my words and believe not, I judge him not. Now, Jesus is speaking there as he is there before his crucifixion and resurrection, and until he comes again. He has still come to save the world. He's not yet entered and come back to make final judgment, and we know the Scripture teaches us that God will give him judgment. But he says, if any man hears my word, I don't judge him right now. But he does say that you're not off the hook. He says, now, For I came not to judge the world, but to save the world. And again, the world here is not every single individual. It means men of every kindred, tongue, and nation. We can say with Noah, God saved the world in that great flood, though he destroyed everything breathing. It was through Noah, God saved the world. Men of every kindred, tongue, and nation comes out of him. As in Adam, all were in him. The world was inside Adam when God made him, because all of his children would make up mankind, the world of man. And so now Christ comes to save man, those who were born of Adam. But now he comes to give life. But he says again, he did not first come to judge. He's not coming to judge. We see the judgment of God in the scripture, but not yet, because Christ again says, he in verse 48, he that rejects me. Now the word there is, it can be translated, despises or denies me. Christ says, he who denies me, I will also deny him before my Father. There's that connection again. He says, again, you must and receives my words. That's the thing. You have to receive them. But if you do not receive them, and again, because you're dead and your trespasses and sin, you can't receive them. You have no ability. You have no senses of spiritual things. If you tell a man today who's not a believer, he's dead, he'll laugh at you. I'm dead, not dead. He is dead spiritually. Because again, God's Spirit makes us alive to believe the things of the Spirit of God. And so again, he says, again, the word that I have spoken, the same shall judge him in the last day. Now again, when we think about judgment and we think about the law, God's law is the only law there is for man. And the law of God judges all men who were born of Adam. When God said, I will put enmity between the seed of the woman and the seed of the serpent, he was showing the judgment of God. He was showing that he was going to save one line of people, the seed of the woman. He was going to curse the other line, and they were dead. But those who were born of Adam were all born in the seed of man. As in Adam, all sinned. All died in Adam. But now in Christ shall all those the Father has given unto him be made alive. They are the seed of the woman. And they will believe because, again, of the Trinitarian view, God, who has the Father has given them to the Son. The Son has promised the Father he will lay down his life, and the Spirit has promised that he will make them alive and apply the work of the Son to those whom the Father has given to him. And that's why Christ is there. But he says, but I didn't come to judge right now. The law is already there. I have not spoken of myself, but the Father which sent me, he gave me a commandment. What should I say and what should I speak? See, Christ never did anything of his own. Though he was God in the flesh, as a man, like a man, he was under the rule and law of God. It condemned him to death. And every man of Adam is judged by this word of God, the whole scriptures of God. The same law that judged Jesus Christ, and right now in his at the time he's speaking, is only a couple days away. The law has come. And he says, I have not spoken of myself, but the Father which sent me, he gave me a commandment. That commandment was, again, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ to us. He tells man to believe. He sends the Son to pay the debt of their sin, which is eternal death. And it's only by the law that you can actually receive this life. Now, what do I mean by that? We're not saved by works. We're not saved by the law. The law condemns us, and the law demands that you keep it perfectly. You can't break it in the slightest. jot or tittle, smallest letter, smallest part of a letter of the law, sends a man to hell forever and ever. And that the reason is because of who God is. It's the magnitude of the person sinned against here that sin is so strict and so powerful. But now Christ, in 2 days, will be standing before Herod and Pilate. Herod and Pilate, as wicked as they are, have been appointed by God to be the judges. They represent Rome, the world power at that time. And they also represent God as Abraham represented God in creation. He represented us before God. And so when they say to him, "Why should I kill him? What do we want?" We find no fault in him. They were thinking God's thoughts after him. They saw this man had done nothing against the law. They just didn't understand what law God is talking about. That he was perfect before the law of God by which all men are condemned. And now he has kept the law perfect. That's what they're saying. We find no fault. This man has kept the law perfectly. That law which condemns man for sin, Jesus Christ has fulfilled for man, for those whom the Father has given to him. And so now he can give to them, and we're told in Scripture, he applies all of his work. The Holy Spirit applies all of his work. His keeping the law perfectly, God applies to you and I who believe in him. And he says, "I find no fault in you." He declares us just before his law. The law that Christ kept, that every man that goes to hell must keep for himself and is judged by it. Now he goes the step further. Because we have sinned, our sin, God demands that sin be punished. And Christ receives our punishment on the cross. He enters hell forever. He receives what we would say would amount to eternal death for us, separation from God, and his having the Father turn his back upon him and receive death upon himself, he who could not die, that is God. But in the flesh, he has volunteered to die for us, and now he raises, and God says, that was the work of the Father. That was why Christ came. That's why he humbled himself. And he says to us, now we are to worship God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And we see Christ is God in the flesh, and therefore in him dwells all the Godhead bodily, and we will never look for another. We see God the Father. He says, "You see me, you see the Father." And he says, now, "The Father which sent me, he gave me a commandment. What should I say? And what shall I speak?" Remember in Deuteronomy 18 that we read this morning, God told Moses, the people, "I'm going to send a greater. I'm going to send someone else, and he will speak my words." Remember, as a prophet, Moses and Jesus and all the other prophets and the apostles, when they spoke their words, they were speaking the words of God. And therefore, it was God's word that they spoke. And all of it was commanded to be listened to. God commands men to believe. He condemns the dead sinner to believe. That's a command. That's not a wish. That's not do it as an invitation, and if you want to, let me know. That is a command, and therefore the dead sinner will die in hell because he has not listened to the commandment of God. And God, Christ says to them, he has one that judges them. What is it? Again, it's the word of God, but it's also, it is the law of God in their conscience. Every sinner knows he is a sinner. He knows he's guilty before God. He cannot stand before God because he has turned away. His conscience will accuse him, as in Psalm 1. "The wicked shall not stand in judgment." They know when they see God. And remember chapter 5 of John. He says all judgment has been given to the Son. In that final day, Jesus Christ. And when he looks at them, every one of them will be falling down, as it were, because they know Jesus, the perfect judge, God and man, looks through them, and there's nothing he misses. Their guilt, they understand. The merciful words of God to believe will be understood, and they will believe, we did not obey. And there is no way of escape forever and ever as they go. But now in chapter verse 50, I know that his commandment is life everlasting. That is, what is the commandment? Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. Trust God's word. Trust his prophet. Hear his prophet. Hear the preaching of the word. Hear his word. And he says, and whatsoever I speak thereof, even as the Father has said unto me, so I speak. Now, what about all these people who never heard the word of God? The Bible tells us clearly there have been some renowned evangelists, great evangelists known all over the world, who have said, oh, I believe God, when he looks into the jungles and these people out there in the jungle, and they look up into the sky and they say, there's a God. And we trust there's a God out there. We're just worshiping him as we know. I've heard them say, those people, I believe, are going to be before God. So what they're saying then, and what they would deny, we don't need to send evangelists overseas to the people who have never heard the word. If they believe there's a God, we may overturn them. We make them guilty, those who believe there's a God. And they're searching for God. They overturn the word because God himself in the word says, there is none that seeketh after God. That does not mean there are none that seeketh after a God. A God of their own making, a God of their own liking. What did they do? What did the people in the jungle do? What does Paul say? He says in Romans 1, verse 19, because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has showed it unto them. For the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Now, what's he saying there? The psalmist says, the heavens declare the glory of God. The firmament shows forth his handiwork. It does. There is a natural revelation given to God. Those that look into the sky and they say there's a God. But what Paul says, when they knew not God, they looked up in the sky and they saw God. And they fashioned a dumb idol and said, you're my God. The sun's my God. And they began, as Paul says, they started in the heavens and ended up worshiping four-footed things and creeping things. Think of the Egyptians. Pharaoh represented and was the god of the sun. They worshiped scarabs, which were little rings they put on their finger. They were dried beetles and covered over so they would make nice ornaments on their hands, and worshiped them. There's none that seeketh after God. And many people in the congregations of the church today, when we really get down to who God is and what God expects, they would say, I don't think I like a God like that. I don't believe that's really what God says. In the 60s, God loves you and has a wonderful plan for your life. Is that true? That's not what the Bible says. God comes to save sinners. God says, I hate the workers of iniquity. How you divide the workers of iniquity from the God, from Christ and the people that follow him. All men are wicked. All men are sinners. Not everybody's as bad as they could be. But those apart from Christ are not good, and God will judge them. Now, we said last week, God does judge those in the heathen who've never heard the name of Christ. They will be judged. They are unbelievers, but they will be judged by God's law according to the knowledge that they have and have spurned. Hell will still be hell. But for those like the Jews who have turned away from Christ, the leaders of Israel, their hell will be grand. It will be great. They will never compare to the punishment, but it will still be hell for those on the bottom rung, and they will know it's hell. They will not say, oh, this is good when I look at him. They will know the judgment of God. But now God says to us through Paul, remember in Philippians where the jailer comes out after the earthquake, Paul says, gives him a command. He doesn't say, come down now here if you want to be saved and you really want to know salvation. He says, believe, and that word is put in the form of a command. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you shall be saved and thy house. That's a command. That's not a request. That's not an invitation. We talk about the invitation. We invite men. I would say that we ought to start more saying, here's the universal command to every man. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. Christ himself has given it. And he says, this is his commandment, is life everlasting. And he says, whatever I speak from him. That's the command, believe. And so it is this morning as we see Christ now getting ready to complete his work. And remember on the cross, he says, it is finished. When he said that, the atonement was offered. His time in the grave would go for 3 days. And he would raise in his glorious resurrection. And then he would be seated at the right hand of God later on as he goes back in his exaltation. But now he's the judge. He will come to judge the wicked for their sin. Let's pray. Lord, again, we thank you for your word. The grace that you have shown upon us. Help us to be thankful, Lord. That is one of the great marks of the believer. He is thankful to God through Christ Jesus. We know God, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And we thank you that you gave us his Son, made born of a woman, born under the law to redeem them who were under the law. And Lord, help us to be bold in speaking out the gospel and commanding men everywhere to believe. Thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.